Good morning. This is Sunday, November 9th, 2014. And this morning we're going to look at the exact instructions on how to lift up the Son of God. Lift up the eye. This, of course, is the continuing talks called Certain Chapters, and it refers to the books that were put into letters, or rather the letters that were put into books from Mr. Goldsmith. And this week's book that we're looking at is The Mystical Eye, and the chapter is Chapter 9, The Temple Not Made with Hands. Some of you may have noticed that in the past few weeks we have been pointing out that the temple not made with hands is the life not made by thought. In the first chapter of Genesis, we have a creation. We have the creation of God, consciousness forming itself, and perfection appearing. In the second chapter of Genesis, we have thought appearing as form, thought as an appearance, as a false second creation. And that would be the temple made with hands. Today we are interested in that temple not made with hands. We are interested in the expression of God, which is Christ, or the I. And so let us get right into this chapter. Before we begin, have a meditation. Become silent within yourself. See if you can step away from or even out of a human sense of self, and rest back in the eye of your being. Let the Father instruct you. Let the Father teach you. Let the Father show you the way. I know this morning's meditation for me was very strong, which tells me that this is indeed the truth that we need to hear. And so chapter 9, the temple not made with hands. There is within every person the Christ self, the real self, the I. And on the spiritual path, the goal is the attaining of conscious union with that self, or the realization of the Christ as our identity. This requires a dying daily to the human part of us. This seems pretty comfortable when we talk about dying to our human problems, or the human that has problems, and being reborn to a spiritual identity that has no problems. It becomes a little bit more difficult when we look at those around us that we've become attached to and realize this too is thought appearing, and we must learn to disregard and devalue and dismiss that in order to see reality behind the veil. And it becomes even more difficult, even more challenging, or even more disturbing to the mind when we realize that I of myself as a human am nothing, and I must also look past that appearance in order to live in and as the temple not made with hands. And so it says, if we can put off that human self, put off that human self with its belief in good and evil, and awaken to our true identity, then we are through with patchwork, through with demonstrating some good today and wondering what we will have to meet next year. Perhaps that has occurred to you as it has to me. Why do I have to keep demonstrating supply or companionship or health? Why do I have these problems that keep reoccurring? Why do I have to keep demonstrating over and over? Is there no end to this? This chapter is going to tell you how to come to an end to all of that, so that you do not have to demonstrate some good today and wonder what you will have to meet next year. It says, within each of us is the perfect self. It has never left heaven, and therefore it can never gain heaven. It is already a state of heaven. I feel that that's very important, because so many of us want to try to practice spiritual principles in order to gain a sense of heaven, or in order to get into heaven, when in fact, if you believe Joel here, or the Christ through Joel, if you believe your true identity speaking through Joel, if you believe your capital S self, it is telling you, I have never left heaven. I am a state of heaven right now, this moment. And so it says, it is already a state of heaven. It is already living the perfected life, the spiritual life, the Christ life. It can never be crucified. It can never be resurrected. It cannot ascend. It already is the perfect self, the Christ, the hidden manna, the robe of immortality. The Son of God, this Son of God, is you. It is I. It is our self. You see, that's a tricky sentence. Our self means one self. The self of you and the self of me is I. We do not patch it up. We do not demonstrate for it. We do not heal it. We cannot even make progress with it. We can, however, bring to light in our experience this perfected self, our Christ self. But in order to accomplish this, we do not go into meditation with the idea of meeting an outside problem. Our spiritual goal is not developing a self that has no problems, but dying to the self that has them, or does not have them, and being reborn to our already perfected self. Now that's very important. See, this chapter today, if you are listening, if you take it into meditation, if you work with it, with the principles, you will be dying out of humanhood and lifted into your spiritual self. Even your spiritual body, that temple not made with hands. And so take it seriously when it says, we no longer go into meditation with the idea of meeting a problem. Our spiritual goal is not developing a self that has no problems, but dying to the self that has them, and being reborn to our spiritual self. And so your goal now, from now on, should not be, how do I meet these problems? How do I demonstrate this, that, or the other? That should no longer be. For the advancing student, this should no longer be your goal. Your goal should not be, how do I get supply? How do I get a companion? How do I get health? Well, I'll just get out of the way and let God give them to me. No. It should no longer be, how do I demonstrate? Now it should be, how do I die to that self that needs these things? How do I die to a self that needs companionship, that needs supply, needs health? How do I die to that self? And how do I live as Christ, which has everything? which has all, omnipresent. And that's what this chapter is about, to lift you into Christ. When we go into meditation, we cannot take into it any thought about the problem. Now, we've heard Joel say that to us over the years, many, many times. But I suspect that many of us go into meditation with the intention of not thinking about the problem. And we go into meditation and we know a lot of truths with the mind. And perhaps we open one eye and take a peek. Is it being met yet? Which is what happens when you are looking around for something to be demonstrated and waiting for it. Or when you call someone and say, are you feeling better yet? That's kind of like the child saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? That must be kind of what it's like when you're saying to God, have you demonstrated it yet? Have you demonstrated it yet? See, that's still the human trying to make a demonstration. That's not living out as Christ. And so he says, if we have children and we want to be of any help to them, let us realize now that we have to dismiss them from thought. We do not take them into thought. And then he gives you an example here of a contemplation. There is no individual such as I am seeing with my mind's eye. There is no such self. There is no such person. Because he about whom I am thinking is not the image and likeness of God. That is not God created. That is the false sense of self I am entertaining about this being. And so if you take this to be truth, you must see here, and you must realize that when he says, it's not easy to stop seeing human beings, but I finally made it, he's telling the truth. He wasn't exaggerating, he wasn't being cute. He learned how to stop seeing human beings. He pierced the veil of illusion, which shows you persons with problems, or persons without problems, or young persons, or old persons. Yet he says right here, very plainly, there's no such self, no such person, and this is not God created, this is a false sense of self. So this is a self created by mind, created by thought, but not really created, it's appearing. There's only one creation, consciousness forming itself, end over end, without end, eternally. But then there's this appearance. The mind is appearing to be formed. But it's not really formed because it would be eternal. You wouldn't be able to ever see it change. And it's changing back and forth all the time, from bad to good and from good to bad. Because it's all taking place in a temple made with hands or made with thought. Yet in our meditation, if we begin with the contemplation and remind ourselves, there's no such self, no such person. This is not the image and likeness of God. This is not God created. This is a false sense of self. And he continues, all the nature of God is expressed as this individual. All the nature of God, all the spiritual nature, all the incorporeal nature. There's that word, incorporeal. All the eternal and immortal nature of God is now appearing. My function, then, is to get acquainted with this child as he really is. See, that's your function in meditation, and should be your function eventually with eyes open, to get acquainted with the reality behind the veil of thought. So he says, let me forget the picture. Let me commune with the offspring of God and come to know him. When I am seeking, what I am seeking now, he says, is that God. What I'm seeking is that God revealed to me the name and nature of this child, revealed to me the true identity of this child, and revealed to me the incorporeal spiritual being that's really here. And so in his contemplation, you can see that first he starts by reminding himself that the pictures he's seeing are not real. Not that there's no pictures there, because there are. They're pictures in the mind. But there's no such self, no such person. This is not God created, this is mind created. And so he's going to move in his contemplation to the real truth is that God created this being in his own image and likeness, and all the nature of God is expressed as this individual. You can see that all of this is in the realm of contemplation, can't you? But at the end of this contemplation, he says, what I am seeking now is that God revealed to me the name and nature of this child, revealed to me the true identity. And that's where he pauses, if you remember, in the Kaluuya study series. Very important. The second part's more important than the first. At the end of his contemplation, he will pause and allow this inner something, which he calls God here, allow it to reveal the true identity behind the veil of what the mind is showing him. And that's what he did over and over again. He looked behind the veil. And when he did that, in that stillness, he was lifted into the Christ, because it's only the Christ that can see through thought. You can't do it. Your thought. If you're a human trying to do it, you can't do it, because you are the very thought itself that you have to look through. However, if through your contemplation you can come to this place where you really do let go and say, Father, reveal the truth, and then there's no more you there functioning, you're not thinking thoughts anymore, you're standing still, then the Father lifts you into your Christ identity, and you see through the veil to the Christ identity that is everywhere, to the One. He calls that lifting up the Son of God. He says, we have taken none of the child's problems into our thought. All that we are tabernacling with is the image and likeness of God. We do not know what the spiritual offspring is, but in our meditation we are asking God to reveal his name and nature to us, his identity. All right, on the next page, he says, it is time to wake up and realize that your humanhood is no more the manifestation and completeness of what you really are spiritually than night is like day. He says, you do not even know the nature of your true being. You have to go beyond humanhood. You have to go beyond the best humanhood that has ever been known. You have to be able to blot out of your thought your most loving qualities, most generous qualities, friendliest qualities. All of these must go in order that you can say, but what is spiritual identity like? What is spiritual selfhood like? And finally, he spells it out for us. You must pierce the veil of illusion that separates you from the realization of your immortal self, your Christ self, your real identity, which has no qualities of good or bad. Think of that. That which God created and is creating, because it's eternal, it's ongoing, it never stopped, actually never started. That which God is expressing as, which is consciousness forming itself, has no good and no bad. It's something different from what the mind can conceive. You cannot understand God. So quit trying, as Joel says. There is the I that refers to our humanhood. That is the I that has problems and is always overcoming something. Remember, it's what we started with. Continual demonstrations. But there is that other I which has never had a problem, which was never born, you see? To lift up the Son of God means you step out of a human sense of self, which needs to demonstrate something. And in that letting go, you are lifted into a self that was never born. Now, I have news for you. I just realized this, hearing this. Since your true self is the state of heaven, your true self was never born, you, my dear one, are not on earth. And I leave that for you to contemplate. That is the I with which we are tabernacling and communing. We are not communing with a human. We have no interest in it, good or bad. We are seeking to enter into a spiritual communion with Christ, that which is hidden behind the external appearance. See, this chapter is very, this is a heavy chapter. You need to review it over and over again. If you don't have it, I suggest you go out and buy it. You can go to ABE Books online, and you can get it fairly inexpensive. It is The Mystical Eye by Joel S. Goldsmith. It is Chapter 9, The Temple Not Made with Hands, which means an existence not made by thought, an existence made by consciousness. If, he says, I go into meditation thinking of myself or of any human being whom I would like to heal, make happy, or enrich, then I am back probably in psychological or psychiatric world that has as its goal improving a human being. However, if I am on the spiritual path, I go within and I drop that human self, that human sense of self, and refuse to make any attempt to improve it, heal it, or correct it. I ignore the appearance and abide in this I. I already am the resurrection. I am the ascended one, the perfected one. By virtue of my oneness with the Father, I already am clothed with immortality. I already am eternal being. This I was never born. This I will never die. It already has an immortal and an eternal existence. All the immortality that the Father is, I am. All the eternality that the Father is, I am. All the spirituality that the Father is, all of the invisibility that the Father is, I am. I am already the resurrected one. Now that's still contemplation. What has he done? He has ignored the appearance. He has dropped the human. He is abiding in a contemplation of the I that already is resurrected, that already is ascended, that already is immortal and eternal. And when he comes to the end of that, he finishes with, I am already the resurrected one. And I guarantee you, this is where he stops. and he is still. He's no longer contemplating. Now he's waiting upon the Lord. He doesn't necessarily think, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, but he has the attitude by emptying out of any personal sense of self through this contemplation. When the personal sense of self, the thinking, comes to a standstill, that's the invitation. It's an attitude, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. It is a movement, a surrender within one's being. This is what allows the second part of the meditation, where I, within, really do take over. This is what allows the Father to lift you into the consciousness of I. Now, he says here in the Kailua Study Series, now is when the real function of living the spiritual life commences. Now that we're through with all of that contemplation, we can turn within to the center. He says, do it. Turn within right now. And then he begins his contemplation here in front of the students during the Kailua Study Series. The kingdom of God is within me, and I am now turned within so that I can hear the still small voice and become aware of a divine presence. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I listen for thy voice. It is necessary for you to think no thoughts, but if you have to, just think, thy grace is my sufficiency, or I do not live by bread alone. This spiritual activity, which is truth in my consciousness, oh yes, he says, let me bring this out to you. What we just went through here for 45 minutes this morning was an activity of truth in my consciousness as we were voicing it and thinking it. But from now on, we have another activity of truth in consciousness, which is the activity of God revealing itself within. That is the activity of truth in consciousness that ultimately lifts you up into divine consciousness. You see that? So he says, you see, there are two parts to our meditation. The one is the activity of truth that we have been knowing, contemplating for 45 minutes here, rehearsing it, declaring it, stating it. But the real important activity of consciousness is the activity of truth that's imparted from the Father within. You see? It's that activity of truth, not the one I declare, but the one that's declared within me. That activity of truth becomes a law unto you. It's the law of God unto your experience. In other words, after the first part, which in this Kailua Study Series went on for 45 minutes, the second part may take only a minute or two. But that's the part where you're lifted into Christ and into Christ's identity. That's the part where the Father imparts its presence to you, and you feel it. There's a movement within where you hear the still small voice. You know you're lifted up. I knew it this morning. I could feel it throughout my body as I sat in the chair. I could feel it, and I could feel it extending into infinity. So that's the second part. That's the important part. Why? Because during the first part, during contemplation, you are using the mind to bring the mind to a place of standing stock still. That's your invitation. I stand at the door and knock is the first chapter in this book, The Mystical I. And that brings to mind something important. But first, let's finish this last paragraph in the Kailua. When you are in your own meditation and you permit the activity of truth to take place as we did here for 45 minutes this morning, you are preparing yourself for receptivity of truth in your consciousness, for truth as impartation rather than thinking. Then, when that takes place, grace takes over your experience. So, in the first part of the meditation, in your contemplation, you're using the mind to get out of the mind. And when you do that, then grace takes over, or consciousness is formed consciously. Now listen to this. This is in the very first chapter. I stand at the door and knock from the mystical eye. Open your consciousness. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Let this be repeated 10, 20, or 30 times a day. Please don't repeat these words, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, 10, 20, or 30 times a day. No. Please take that attitude, and you take that attitude when your contemplation comes to an end, and you are standing there waiting upon the Lord. That's how you take this attitude, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You are an open vessel. Within yourself, you have transcended yourself, and you are awaiting that inner movement of yourself, the real self. And this you must do 30 times a day. Now, with the Kailua study series, he said 12 times a day, but we studied that a couple of years ago, so now we're up to 30 times a day, because it only takes a minute or two or three. Now, he says, then the Christ which you have admitted restores to you whatever it is that you have lost. Peace, harmony, health, abundance, happiness, companionship, all is restored, and in a more fulfilling way than before. Because, now I have this underlined and a little star next to it. Heretofore, you had these things only materially. Now, you will have them spiritually. You see what that says? What is that saying? It's saying up till now you have had the mind appearing as these forms. But now you're going to be consciously aware as consciousness forms itself. You see? The two eyes, the two ways of eye. So, he says, getting back to the temple not made with hands or an existence made by consciousness, throughout this meditation, I have let that other eye with its problems die. I have let it drop out of my consciousness. Now listen. And if I persist in this 10, 20, 30 times a day, one day that other eye will not come back again. It will not intrude in my mind. Isn't that just fabulous? Right there, he's given you the secret. This chapter gives you the secret to your own eternal life. It gives you the secret of being lifted into your Christ identity. It gives you the secret of being born again as spirit, as a spiritual being, standing consciously in the kingdom of heaven, here, now. He says, this may help you understand the Master when he speaks out from the eye. You will now see him ascended before the crucifixion, ascended in consciousness. He is looking out from up there. Not a man with problems, not even a man with a future. Now he is just the image and likeness of God, saying, thou seest me, thou seest the Father. That other self has dropped away. His spiritual self is shining through. You see that? It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And so he says, God is bidding every individual on the face of the globe to awaken to his true identity. Awake, thou that sleepest. Christhood is our true identity, not good humanhood, not even bad humanhood, but Christhood. And so he exclaims to you, sooner or later you must be willing to put off this I that is full of errors, and declare within yourself, I am ready to assume my true identity. I am ready to awaken to the light of my own being. I am willing to accept the Master's statement that I am to call no man on earth my father, but acknowledge divine sonship for myself. Now, willingness is fantasy. It's not real unless you are putting it into action. And the action you put it, your willingness into, are these 10, 20, 30 times a day, moving in meditation to that place of stillness. And you know, it's automatic. You don't have to ask God, God, lift me into the Christ self. But you do have to show your willingness with the attitude, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And that attitude is shown as you contemplate, remind yourself of the nothingness of the human sense of life, and the allness of God, omnipresent. Whatever words help you reach that state of stillness, that attitude of prayer, that altitude of prayer where you have surrendered a false sense of self, you've dropped it right out of thought, and now you're standing still, waiting as if waiting for the dawn. That you do 10, 20, 30 times a day. Sometimes you can do it really easy. You sit down, you close your eyes, or perhaps you only blink, and it comes to you, my grace is thy sufficiency, and you rest, and you're lifted up, and you see through the veil, you pierce the veil of thought. Remember, there's no veil out here. You pierce the veil of thought, and you commune momentarily, instantaneously, with the Christ self, the one self of the universe, which I am and which thou art. The one self. Other times it's a little more difficult. You have to actually sit down in your chair and contemplate, perhaps read a paragraph or two. And then slowly you get out of the mind that's all tied up in whatever appearances it's dealing with and projecting. And you come to that place of stillness. And you're lifted up. You see, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in. And how do you open? You open with this attitude. The attitude which you show your willingness. You show the attitude by your standing still. And sometimes it's not so easy. You have to take 10 or 15 minutes to contemplate. But then eventually it slows. And you're standing still ready. And into that vacuum rushes the presence of the I, of your being. And here you are, yes, lifted up into thank you, Father, is all you can utter. It's just so overwhelming, all you can utter, thank you, Father, I am. Okay, so this is one of those truths that's sweet on the tongue but bitter in the belly. You are not supposed to love your human self, and I wrote, or any other human self, because that pulls you back into the world that mind has created or mind is appearing. He says, it is not your human self that you are to love. You must love only God and His universe, His world, His creation. Okay, now don't make this religious. Keep it on the spiritual level. You must love only consciousness formed, not mind appearing. You must love only your spiritual identity. Then, he says, you will begin to look around at this world and you will realize, I have been judging after appearance, the very thing that threw us out of the Garden of Eden. I have been clinging to the very barrier to heaven. Let me judge righteous judgment, the knowledge of my identity. And that's if you have the knowledge of my identity, not the mind knowledge, but the experience, then you know that it's all identity. It is not righteous judgment to see a person of 30 and say how youthful you are, and then look at another one of 60 and say how old you are getting. This is not righteous judgment. No. No, righteous judgment is to be able to look at the young and the old and see Christ. Immortality, eternality, spiritual perfection. You see? What he's giving you here, he's giving you the way, the infinite way, or the way to your infinite self. What we are dealing with is truth, the only truth there is, the truth about your identity and my identity. When you begin to know yourself as the I, that I am, the I that is one with God, the I that has meat the world knows not of, the I that is the meat, the wine, and the water, the I that is life eternal, then you begin to live a new life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, as the expression of consciousness, or God. Now, he is so, Joel is so smooth, or his consciousness, he says things so smooth that we go right by them, and they don't register. Listen to what he's saying here. When you begin to know yourself as the I, that I am, okay, we all accept or know intellectually that God is the great I am. Here he says, when you begin to know yourself as that I am, as that I am, then you live a new life. Yes, you do, because what do you live as? The Son of God. You live as that I am. You live as the Father expressing itself. I and the Father are one means that the I of you is the Father, means that you are God. Not the human, not the person, not the false sense of self. Not the human that would puff itself up and say, oh, I'm God, I can do this, that, or the other. No, all of that is on the mental level. Images and thought, just images and thought. But when you are pulled up, lifted up into your Christ identity, where you are one with the Father, there is a moment when you totally disappear and the Father lives itself. That's your true identity. And he just says it so smoothly that we go right by it. All right, but that's not something you can know with the mind. You will only know that when it happens as an experience. And so he says, from the moment of your recognition of this, your life changes because you are no longer seeking God. You now know God, this I within you. You live in the consciousness of the presence of that I within you. You commune with that I 10, 20, 30 times a day. And so he says, drop humanhood and realize I. when you turn to your child, your grandchild, your husband, your wife, your neighbor, this is in the contemplative part of your meditation, you know that the I that is within each of them has come, that they might be lifted up above all the good the earth has, into a temple not made with hands. Oh, that's so beautiful. Into a consciousness not made with hands, into a life not made with hands, into a body not made with hands. This is the function of the I within. Oh, that's just so beautiful. I can hardly stand it. It's so beautiful. You see, the goal of all life, the goal of the spiritual path, the goal of the infinite way, is to be lifted up above the human sense of existence into the I. So listen again. The I that is within each of them has come, and the I that is within you has come, that you might be lifted up above all the good the earth has, into a temple not made with hands. That's beautiful. You are to be lifted up above all the good that mind is appearing as, called this world, into a temple not made with hands, into a consciousness not made with hands. And again, the new horizon above this sense life is a spiritual universe not made with hands. Right? A universe of spirit governed by love, peopled with children of God, are the exact words. But we're saying above this sense life is the universe not made with hands. And you may dwell in it as you approach it with the right attitude. Remember, think, remember. The thunder of silence and this cute little story that we thought was silly and we laughed at it was actually the key to existence, and which Joel gave to us. And the man knocked on the gates of the door. "Who's there?" said God, on the gates of heaven. "Who's there?" said God. "It's me. It's little Bill. I've been meditating, and now I would like to feel thy presence. Go away. There's no room here." What does that mean? How come I can't attain this? Why do I have to demonstrate over and over? Why? I go back, I study, I read, I contemplate, I meditate. Ah, I'm finally ready. I'm ready. Finally. I'm ready to be lifted out of the human sense of self. Now, I go within with the right attitude. And the attitude is, "Thou, Father, express thyself." And he knocks at the door. "Who's there?" "Thou." And the gates open wide, and you're lifted into your true Christ identity. And so comes the book, The Attitude and Altitude of Prayer. Now, let's read it a third time because it's so beautiful. When you turn to your child, your grandchild, your husband, your wife, your neighbor, or yourself, you know that the I that is within each of them has come, that they may be lifted up above all the good the earth has, into a temple not made with hands. And you could say all the good and all the bad the earth has, into a temple, into an existence not made with thought, into a consciousness which is governed by I. That's how you live by grace and not under the law. Because thought is the law. Consciousness is grace. All this is the function of the I. And so leave their humanhood alone. Go inside and realize, "Thank you, Father. I in the midst of me am mighty. I in the midst of him and her am mighty." That I is the secret of life. That I has come so that the whole human race may be lifted up into a temple not made with hands, into an existence not made with hands, into, well, that the Son of God may be lifted up into a consciousness that does not have degrees of good or evil in it. It has only infinite immortality, infinite eternality. And so he says, in all these meditations, we have ignored the personal sense of I that has problems and wants to get rid of them. We have brought to light the I that we really are, the one that was never born. Red seas open before that I. Manna falls from the sky. Why? Because the I lives by grace, not by might, nor by power, but by grace. Without any human effort, everything appears in its order. Why? Because consciousness is expressing itself. You are living the first chapter of Genesis. You are living in that glory you had with the Father before the world was, that is, before the mind started appearing. In meditation, we must always remember that we are that temple not made with hands. That enables us to shut the physical body out and to go right through any appearance to the I at the center of our being. It allows us to go to pierce the veil of illusion, the mind of concepts appearing. Pierce it right to the center of our being, where we can rest in the I that I am. And I feel it is time to read this again. John 1. In the beginning, in the very beginning, was the Word, or consciousness. And consciousness was with God, and consciousness was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by consciousness. And without consciousness was not anything made that was made. No, without consciousness, it was only thoughts appearing. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And consciousness shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But what about those that learn this way to develop, maintain this certain simple attitude? What about those that learn to allow this human sense of self to drop away and stand still and open the door of consciousness to the eye that is knocking? What about those? Well, to those who receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. You see? There it is, right there in the very first book, the very first chapter of John. If you receive him through this infinite way practice 10, 20, 30 times a day, you will be given the power to become the Son of God. You will be lifted into your Christhood. And then you are born not of blood, nor of the will of the mind, but of God. In other words, you're no longer thought appearing. You're consciousness forming itself. And consciousness is made flesh and dwells among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when you allow consciousness to form itself, you are the Word made flesh, the Father expressing itself, consciousness formed. And there's nothing you can do but say, "Thank you, Father," as you behold His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Take this seriously. This is not just a pretty Sunday sermon. This is the way to life, and life more abundantly. Again, in the very first chapter of The Mystical Eye, he gives it to us in a way that is so simple we cannot miss it. Heretofore, you have had all these things materially. Now, you will have them spiritually. In other words, heretofore, you have lived in the second chapter of Genesis. You thought you were a human, having sometimes good but mostly bad, trying to practice spiritual principles, trying to demonstrate over and over again. But now, rise up, awake thou that sleepest. Behold, I make all things new. I, the I of you, as you reach this attitude, this altitude of surrender within your being, standing stock still, contemplation coming to an end, in the silence of no personal self, the I flows in, the impersonal, incorporeal self flows in, lifts you into a conscious awareness of infinite, eternal, omnipresent I. There's nothing you can do. "Thank you, Father." It burst from your lips. "Thank you, Father." And there remaineth a rest. A rest. And behold, I, consciousness, make all things new. And if you stand there long enough, you will see a new heaven and a new earth. And you will see a new Jerusalem given to you. From the eye of your being. And if you stand there long enough, eventually you are promised the human self will not return to bother you. And if you stand there long enough, you will be, well, something so glorious, something so wonderful, something so spectacular that it cannot be uttered. It cannot be spoken. It is the secret of secrets. Yes, you who receive it will have a stone, and on that stone a new name written, your new name. I. This is a very powerful class. You who listen, you who draw this forth, I am come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. I am come that they might have consciousness forming itself end over end, world without end. I am the way. Let me flow.